Would you please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Leviticus? Leviticus chapter 16. And as you are turning there, I'd like to say good morning to you. And if you are here with us as a guest, I'd like to offer my welcome to you. We're glad you're here among us. Thank you for joining us. I'm Pastor Dan, and it is my tremendous privilege to be the pastor here at Harvest Bible Church. This morning is a very important day for us as a congregation. We will remember again what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. We have here at the front of the auditorium and also there in the back of the auditorium, so a total of three stations here within this room where we have both bread and juice, elements that remind us of what Christ did for us on the cross. And we will together here in just a little while participate by eating of the bread and drinking of the cup as a reminder to us of what Christ did for us on Calvary. If you've not participated with us in a communion service in the past, if this is your first time, I want to say to you right up front that this is a very important time for us as a church, and it's also important that we keep in mind that this is something for the people of God. It's for believers. It's for Christians. So if you are among us today and you would say, I'm not a Christian, but I'm here, I'm investigating, I'm looking into what the truth is about Jesus and about Christianity, again, I genuinely welcome you here among us. But please know that this particular moment of communion, also called the Lord's Supper, is specifically for the body of Christ. Now, you say, well, does that mean that I can't participate? Well, actually, you can. You can, and here's how. If you will give your life to Christ, if you will humble yourself and repent of sin and turn to Christ in faith and repentance and be welcomed by Him into His family, you can participate with us. And so ultimately, I'm not your judge. We're not your judge here. We all stand before God Almighty as judge. Amen? But I do want to say that right up front. We'll see more of that in a few moments when we go to another New Testament book called 1 Corinthians. But for now, please just understand that that's an important feature of what we're doing together here today. But we want you to participate with us. We want you to give your life to Christ. You've turned to the book of Leviticus, and what we are going to do with this communion service is remind ourselves of some very important truths within the Scriptures. What we do here today is actually built on something that is deep. It's built on something that goes back many, many centuries. It goes back to something known as Yom Kippur. Of course, there was the Passover and there was this Day of Atonement in Jewish history known as Yom Kippur. It was actually the holiest day in the year in terms of the calendar for the ancient people of Israel. It had two primary themes, and those themes are atonement and repentance. And in Leviticus 16, we find here this very specific instructions that were given to the children of Israel regarding this Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. Notice with me, if you would, in verse 1 of Leviticus 16, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And he shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and 2 handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud does not die. Actually, I skipped, and that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony so that it does not die. He, verse 14, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now let's pause there for just a moment. Fascinating, isn't this? Think of the intricacies of all of these instructions that have just been given here. The details of it all. Does it not strike you that God gave so many details about how this procedure was to occur? Well, that tells us right up front that God very much so cares deeply about what is happening inside this tent. And it was occurring, as I stated earlier, on what was considered to be the holiest day of the year for ancient Jews. All over this, you see 2 themes: atonement and repentance. Atonement and repentance. Multiple animals are offered by Aaron, the high priest. As you saw, he had to, first of all, what? Atone for his own sins. even though he was the high priest, he was a sinner himself in need of God's forgiveness. And once that was accomplished, he was to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. Now, it's very interesting, and I want to point out there are so many details here, and we do not have time to go into all of them this morning. But I do want you to notice, go back up with me for a moment to verse 2. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place.'" This was inside the innermost chamber of the ancient tent of meeting, later the temple that would be built by the Jewish people. But he was told, don't come into this space without preparing yourself. Why? Because this was the place where God would meet with him on this day of atonement. And notice it says there, not to come in at any time, verse 2, into the holy place, inside the veil. Now notice next it says, before the mercy seat that is on the ark. The mercy seat. Now interestingly, this described here in the ESV as the mercy seat. The NIV describes it as a covering, a lid that was would be put over the Ark of the Covenant. We noticed later, if you remember, go down to verse 14. So you have this lid, this covering over the Ark of the Covenant called the mercy seat. Verse 14, notice it says, "He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. This mercy seat, or we could call it the atonement cover. It served as the lid, as I mentioned, for the Ark of the Covenant, and it was the site, the place of the most important atonement procedures performed on the Day of Atonement. It was the place where God would ultimately provide for the people covering for their sins. Right there on the mercy seat. This is very picturesque for something that will occur later in human history. Because remember, when we went through the book of Hebrews, we learned, did we not, church, that all of this that was set up by God in the Old Testament, all of the sacrificial system, down to the very details, it was in many ways symbolic for something that was to occur in the future. And that was when God the Father would provide the once for all final sacrifice for our sins on Calvary's cross through His only Son, Jesus Christ. When we turn to the pages of the New Testament and we see about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, we find that the cross now becomes the final mercy seat, where the blood is sprinkled. In this case of Christ, it is literally what it is poured out for us. In fact, I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would. Let's go to the book of Romans together. Romans chapter 3 in your New Testament. Notice with me Romans 3, beginning in verse 19. It says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." Now, for just a moment, pause there and consider that reality, that all the world is to be held accountable to Almighty God. you and I and all the world will someday be held accountable to Almighty God. Those who reject Almighty God will not escape His judgment. You may live as if God does not exist, but the Scripture is clear that there is a day coming when there will be an accountability for all men and all women before Almighty God. This is a truth that needs to be proclaimed in this day and age because so many people in our world are living as if there is no God and there is no accountability before Him. And yet Scripture teaches us that there is. Notice verse 20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Once again, the book of Romans is emphasizing the fact that you and I cannot justify ourselves before Almighty God on our own. We are incapable of doing that because of our sin. We cannot be justified by works. It's by grace that you and I are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the free gift of God. Amen? It's not of works so that no one can boast. Notice verse 21. It says, But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Now look at me again. Paul is making a connection back to the Old Testament, back to the law, back to, yes, what we read in Leviticus. All of that sacrificial system that was set up by God Himself, that was underneath the heading of the law. There were things that needed to be done specifically. We saw the instructions, the details there. It had to be done in faith, believing that this is what God has said to do. And so, because of my faith in God, I step out and I do these things. Now, Paul is referring back to these things. And he's saying, but now, again, now, verse 21, the righteousness of God, it's been manifested apart from the law, apart from those things, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. In other words, the law and the prophets ultimately bore witness to who was coming in the future, who would be that once for all final sacrifice for our sins on the cross. We know Him to be Jesus. The final sacrifice. Let's continue. Look at verse 22. The righteousness of God through, now it's through what? Faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. And I love what this says next. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. Every single one of us, no human being ever born in this world lived the perfect, sinless life except for Jesus Christ. All other humans, myself included, we are all born sinners, and we all, the Scripture says, we fall short of the glory of God. We cannot justify ourselves. We must have forgiveness of sins. In the Old Testament, as we read in the book of Leviticus, the way that the people would have forgiveness of sins is that they would take an animal, they would give it to a priest, and he would sacrifice it on the altar. He would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And that was the place, that was the point of forgiveness. But now, today, you and I, we live here in this time, following the cross of Christ. In the Old Testament believers, they looked what? Forward to an event that would take place in the future. We, today, we look what? Back to an event that took place in history. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 22 says, for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Doesn't matter who you are. None of the things that tend to matter to us as human beings, nope. To God, we are all on the same level playing field. We are sinners in need of a Savior. It goes on, and it says there in verse 24, after he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 24, and we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Now go look at that word in verse 25, the word propitiation. What a word. It's also known as expiation. It really includes several concepts. Number one is the appeasing of the wrath of God. You say, really? The appeasing of the wrath of God? Yes, the Scripture teaches us, my friends, that God is angry at sin. God grows angry at sinners. The Scripture tells us that the wrath of God, in fact, go back to Romans chapter 1 for a moment. Let me show it to you. Look at verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. It says, for the what? The wrath of God. It's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Go back to Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation involves, as I already stated, an appeasement of the wrath of God. When Jesus died on the cross, it was a way for you and I to have God's wrath appeased so that he's no longer angry with us because of our sin. In Old Testament times, it involved the offering of an animal and the shedding of the blood and the priest in that Holy of Holies sprinkling that blood on the mercy seat, which was the point, the place of propitiation. And I'm saying to you today that the cross, the mercy seat in that Holy of Holies, now for us, the mercy seat is the cross of Christ, where we can have our sins washed away by the precious blood of Christ. And the wrath of God is appeased because of what Christ did for us. But propitiation or expiation, it also involves not only the appeasement of God's wrath, but it also provides for us reconciliation to God. Because of our sin, God has separated himself from us as sinners, but because he loves us and because he wants a relationship with us, he provided what was necessary for that reunion to take place. Through his son Jesus on the cross, Jesus literally bridges the gap between man and God. Jesus hanging on that cross, suffering and dying in your place and in mine as the substitutionary atoning sacrifice. He is the one who provides the way for you and I to be rightly related to God. In the Old Testament, it was an animal being sacrificed. It was a priest doing it, first having to offer a sacrifice for his own sins and then the sins of the people. But now Jesus, the once-for-all final sacrifice, he does that for us. And this, dear friend, is all the result of God's grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. This is what Jesus offers to you and I. He is a literal offering of God's grace so that you don't die in your sins and end up for the rest of eternity separated from God in the eternal lake of fire. God himself has provided the way of escape. And he invites you, my friend, to be a part of his family. He invites you to come in through repentance and faith. Turn from your sin, swallow your pride, admit who you are before him, and that is a sinner in need of a Savior. Humble yourself and say, Lord, I am so sorry. I'm sorry that I've lived without you. I'm sorry that I have basically, Lord, I've just lived as if you're completely irrelevant and unimportant, and I realize how very wrong that has been. Forgive me for the things that I've done, the things that I've said. Lord, I believe. Did you notice it says, by faith, justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And it is received, according to verse 25, to be received by faith. You believe this. You choose to put your whole heart into this. It's Christ plus nothing else. No good works, no you trying to reform your life on your own through your own efforts. No, it's all grace. Have you trusted Christ? I'm just asking, don't answer. This is a rhetorical question. Have you trusted Christ? Do you know Christ? If not, today is the day, friend, for you to repent and believe. Christians, those of us who know Christ, this time of communion is a time for you and I together to once again come to the Lord and say to him, thank you, Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. I don't deserve what you did for me on the cross, but I am here once again to say thank you. We cannot say thank you to the Lord enough, can we? And so we will do that. We will tell him that we appreciate him, that we love him, that we are glad for what he has done for us. Perhaps you need to reconsider the direction and the choices that you've been making even as a Christian. Perhaps you have struggled with that siren call of the world, seeking to pull you back into that old lifestyle, into those old ways, that old way of thinking, that old way of believing, that old way of responding, that old way of acting, that old way of reacting. And today you need to once again come before the Lord and say, Lord, I know I'm saved. I know that you have given me the gift of eternal life. I know that I am your child. But Lord, help me. Help me to walk in the Spirit so that I don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Lord, help me, as sometimes the pull of the world is so strong And I'm tempted to go back to those old ways, but I know I can't do that. I've got to persevere in this faith that you have graciously given to me. God, help me to keep on keeping on. Help me to persevere, Lord. Help me in the trials and the struggles, the disappointments and the challenges that I face, that I might please you, that I might honor you in all of these things. Yes, even in how I react to the challenges and the difficulties. Lord, help me as your child to be a city that is set up on a hill that's shining for you. Lord, you've said that a candle, it can't be hid under a bushel, and I don't want my testimony to be that way. Lord, help me to shine bright for you. Give me the courage to do that, Lord. Communion is about that for us as believers, coming to Him and just saying, Lord, I need you and I thank you for what you've done for me. One final passage, let's go to it together, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice what it says in verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 26 says, let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Brothers and sisters, as we take some time to go to prayer, I would encourage you to take to heart what Paul has said to us in those verses, that we examine ourselves. We want to be careful, cautious, and yet very hopeful because of what Christ has done for us. But I'd like to ask you, if I may, just before I give you that time of quietness, I'd like to ask you, would you bow your head and close your eyes with me at this moment? And I do want to say a word one more time, if I may, to those here among us who may not know Christ, if you've not given your life to Christ. And I want to encourage you to do that at this time. Would you do that? Would you be saved today? Right now, from your heart, just tell Him, Lord, I repent and I believe. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you lived, died. I believe that you were buried and rose again. You overcame the power of sin and death for me in my place. And I'm thankful. And here I am. I am yours. I give my life to you today. I am resting and relying on nothing else for my salvation here in this moment. I realize that my only hope is found in you.